the apostles were preaching under the power of the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as we read in verse 38, that many that were there, when they heard the preaching of Peter, the answer came when they said, "What shall we do that we might..." What does it say? "What shall we do?" Yeah, "and be saved." Verse 37. "And Peter said unto them, Repent, and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, Peter directed the thoughts of the new converts to the temple in heaven, where Christ began His work as our high priest. Now exalted as priest, Christ poured infinite blessings upon His church. As we read there in chapter 2, they were empowered to speak languages that they had never been able to speak before. They were empowered to understand languages, perhaps even, that they had never understood before, giving them power to spread the gospel. The Holy Spirit descended upon the day of Pentecost, and it carried the minds of the disciples from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly, where Jesus had entered by His own blood to shed upon His disciples the benefits of His atonement. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit. The church on earth was one with the church in heaven, joined together, linked by the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the intercession of Jesus in the holy place that made possible this sending of the Holy Spirit. And under divine leadership, the gospel was preached to every nation in the world. Read about that in Colossians. You'd say, "Well, how could that happen?" Well, that's what Paul says. Colossians 1. Keep your finger there in Acts, maybe, because we're going to come back to there. But Colossians chapter 1, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Let's see here. Where is Colossians chapter 1? There it is. Verse 23. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached," how far? "To every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." The gospel was spread under the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere. Let's think about Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Flip over there, Daniel 9 and verse 24. How does that begin? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people to do a series of things. To finish the transgression, number one. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision. Number six, to seal up the prophecy. And number seven, to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. That first 69 weeks passed, and in verse 26, we read, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself." And that 62 weeks, how long is that? 62 weeks, 483 years. But actually, 62 weeks is not 483 years, because that 483 includes the 49 years. 7 weeks is included also up here. So 483 years, by the time we get to verse 26, 483 years had passed of this 70 weeks. 69 weeks had passed. From A.D. 27 now, which it brings us to, A.D. 27, the autumn of A.D. 27 is when Christ was baptized, began His work here on this earth, His ministry here on earth, and by A.D. 31, 3.5 years later, the spring of A.D. 31, the disciples expected the inauguration of the kingdom because of their understanding of Daniel's prediction that Messiah would come. They were disappointed. And we read over there in Acts chapter 1 that they asked, "Well, is this now the time for your kingdom to be established?" And Christ's response was, "It's not, up to me to deal with that for you. That's not the point." Well, at the end of the 2300 days that we read about in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, which ended in, October 22, 1844, the early Adventists also believed that Christ would set up His kingdom on October 22, 1844. Didn't happen. And their disappointment from that, they learned something about Christ's ministry in the temple above and in the earth below. It's a joint work that's going on. He must complete his mission and fulfill this promise that was given in Daniel chapter 9 to bring in the Most Holy, or anoint the Most Holy, and do all of these things. He also must, what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, put away sin. That's a part of his ministry in completing his mission. And as the disciples, the disappointed disciples, thought about the earthly sanctuary and their minds were taken to the heavenly sanctuary, they had to wonder what was going on. But Christ directed the attention of his people from the holy to the most holy in 1844 just as well. Just like in AD 31, Christ directed their thoughts from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly sanctuary. In 1844, our thoughts were directed from the holy place to the most holy place. And the work that he had begun when he entered into the second veil in the sanctuary in 1844. Christ intended the work in the most holy place to be a short one. Now, as we look at the sacrificial system, all year long, sacrifices were brought. Sins were forgiven. Sins were placed in the blood upon the veil before the mercy seat. They were placed on the horns of the altar of incense. They were placed on the horns of the altar of sacrifice. All year long, 359 days out of the year. One day out of the year, on the Day of Atonement, the sanctuary was cleansed. Sins that had been placed in the sanctuary were then removed, placed on the scapegoat, and taken away. You know the story. The point is that that was a long period of ministry, 359 days. The Day of Atonement was a short ministry, one day. The time period from A.D. 31 is a long ministry, from A.D. 31 to 1844, when the investigative judgment began in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary, when the antitypical Day of Atonement began in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. And that was to be a short work. We read that Christ could have come ere this if the people had followed him from the holy place to the most holy place and stayed there with him. Now, in Colossians, we read that within one generation, the gospel had been preached to the whole world. That text we read in Colossians 1:23. Every soul on the earth, the gospel had been preached. It was a short ministry, right? A short ministry in one generation. Acts 3, let's go back over to the book of Acts. Let's think about the work that's being done here on earth before Jesus can finish his work in the sanctuary in heaven. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Again, the call went out in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Now, over here in chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized. Chapter 3, the call is repent and to be converted. A change must occur in the life. Not just the act of baptism, but a change, an actual real change in your life needs to occur. And that's, I think, what we're waiting for right now. We see Christ ministering, but for some reason, that idea of repentance and conversion is yet to take place in our hearts, I think, for the most part. The promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is in connection with the blotting out of sins. What does it say here in verse 19? That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing, that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in latter rain power, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And verse 20, and He shall send Jesus. And I just wonder about the chronological steps that are given here. The Holy Spirit comes, convinces the world of sin, and then comes Jesus. The latter rain poured out, and then comes Jesus. A long work, and then a short work. God is working among us, I think, as a people. And even in the world, God is working among us to bring us to this point of not just repentance, but true conversion from that repentance. And He shall send Jesus. Before Jesus can come, the blotting out of sins must be completed. Must be. And in order for this to be done, a deep work of repentance. What we read a text this morning where He searches the reins, the hearts and the reins, the deep places, the deep recesses in our being. A deep work of repentance must take place. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Repent? Yes. This was John the Baptist's message. It was the message of Jesus in Galilee at the beginning of His ministry. And this was Peter's message at Pentecost. Same message. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And still the message comes to us, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We must be sorry for sin, not for the results of sin. And that's where we frequently fall, is that, oh, God, please help me. I'm so sorry I'm suffering this little consequence of my sin. Sorry I got caught. And that's not repentance. It's a sort of repentance, but there's no conversion with that, not generally. There can be, but not generally. We must be sorry for sin, sorry enough to quit it. And whenever my experience is so shallow that I go back the next day or the next week and do the same thing over again, is an indication that perhaps I need a deeper repentance. Jesus can never blot out my sins from the records of heaven until they are blotted out of my life. And that's where He's working, convincing the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is working to blot out sins from my life and my practice in life, right here today, here below. Now, what will happen when we enter this experience of deep, lasting repentance? What will happen to us? Translation, that Christ sends the Holy Spirit. Yeah, translation is the end result. But He sends the Holy Spirit in the same way that He sent the Holy Spirit in the time of Pentecost, when there was that time of repentance, remember there in the upper chamber? When He sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, as the outpouring of the latter rain, or the early rain, on the day of Pentecost, signaled that Christ had entered into His priestly work. When the Holy Spirit outpours the latter rain, it's a signal that Christ is beginning to end His mediatorial work. And then, what does it say there? Jesus comes. Great controversy. I don't think I put this one in your bulletin, but great controversy, page 611. The great work of the gospel is not so close with less manifestation of power of God than marked its opening. The prophecies which were fulfilled in the outpouring of the former rain at the opening of the gospel are again to be fulfilled in the latter rain at its close. Here are the times of refreshing to which the Apostle Peter looked forward when he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus." Right here, at the time of the loud cry, here during this closing work of the ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, here are the times of refreshing. And what holds all this back? Just one thing. Christ cannot blot out sins in the books of heaven until His people are willing to have them blotted out in their hearts. As much as we beg and say, "Please send the Holy Spirit, please send the latter rain," it's not going to happen. The law must be enshrined in our hearts, just like it's enshrined in the, what, in heaven there? In the Ark of the Covenant. It's got to be enshrined in this Ark of the Covenant as well, the promise that God has given to us, His law. Those who with strong faith and agonizing cries, as we read in early writings, page 269. It says, "They exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth." We also read that there are some, there are many probably, who cannot bear the preaching of straight truth. And they would rather remain in that lukewarm, Laodicean condition that we read about in Revelation 3. As the latter rain falls upon those who are heart to heart with Jesus, heart to heart with Jesus. A great multitude we read about there in Revelation chapter 7. Well, let's look at that. Right after the list of the 12 tribes and the sealing of the 144,000, verse 8 ends there. And in verse 9 it says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." There are people who are going to embrace truth. And these books that we're sending out contain truth. Are their hearts willing to receive it? I pray so. And the Holy Spirit is working on those hearts all around. There are 3,000 opportunities in our area to receive truth. Well, again, in the bulletin, I think I've got a thing there from Selected Messages. Maybe not. There can be no latter rain power in its fullness until we enter a deeper experience of repentance. The Holy Spirit's working, but until we're willing to listen, He says, "I can't work in a way that I want to." But it's got to begin. That work must begin in the church below. It must begin in your heart and in mine. And so we read here from Selected Messages, volume 1, page 122, "Are we awake to the work that is going on in the heavenly sanctuary? Or are we waiting for some compelling power to come upon the church before we shall arouse? And I think sometimes we do that. Oh, when the time of trouble comes, then I'll start keeping the Sabbath or whatever. You know, then I'll stop eating whatever, drinking whatever. Are we waiting for some compelling power to come upon the church before we shall arouse? Are we hoping to see the whole church revived? And there are people that are doing that. And here the council says, that time will, how soon is it going to come? That time will never come. And I think that's astounding. We must enter upon the work individually. We must pray more and talk less. It's time for us to think seriously about what we're doing and where we're going. It's past time. As we look around the world, as well, we mentioned this morning, that global, I guess, sales tax, or whatever you want to call it, business tax that's being put in place, that's ominous. There is world domination in the process, and we think lightly of it. It's time for us to wake up. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the gift of Christ. And we thank you so much for his ministry there in the holy place, yes, and most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that he sent when he went and began his ministry nearly 2,000 years ago. We thank you for that. We thank you that the Holy Spirit works to convince each and every one of us of sin and to listen to the call that we have here in Acts chapter 3, repent and be converted, that the latter rain may come and then Jesus may also come. So bless us to that end, we ask, in the name of Jesus, who blesses us every day with his ministry. Amen.